In the verse 21, which is our text today, we have what I have described as a simple summary of all gospel truth. We read the words of Paul there, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The scene before us in this passage is one that is charged with great emotion. Paul is taking his final leave of godly men, the elders from the congregation in Ephesus, that he has known and loved for several years at this point. From the first day of his ministry in Asia, he had preached among these men. He had spent 3 years of his third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus. He is now taking his leave, his final leave of them. It is a scene that is stained with tears as the apostle reminds them that they will see his face no more. A face that had become beloved to them, as Paul had been the messenger of God himself among them. He had spent 3 years in the city teaching these men and those that had been formed into the church in Ephesus. And with great feeling of heart now he reflects for the last time on his work among them and looks forward into what the future holds for him. Paul's great goal in life at all times was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he reminds these men of what they know. Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility, keeping back nothing, but testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, as he contemplates the future, he indicates that it is his desire to finish the ministry which he had received, which was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Again, looking backward in the verse 25, he speaks of how he had gone among these men, preaching the kingdom of God. He lived to preach Christ crucified and the gospel of the kingdom. To do so, to preach, as he puts it in the verse 24, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, to preach, as in verse 25, the kingdom of God, meant that he must emphasize particularly the two doctrines that he refers to in the verse 21, where he says that he had testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially then what he does is reduce his entire ministry to this very simple summary statement. To reduce, if you like, the doctrines of the kingdom, or the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God, to two very simple statements made in the verse 21. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That really is a summary of what he describes in verse 27 as all the counsel of God. Paul, in his preaching, covered many, many different subjects, dealing with the entirety of divine revelation. And yet all of that can be reduced down to these two core issues: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all that God has to say to men can be reduced down to very simple terms indeed. There are some very complex issues in the Word of God. There are things that are hard to be understood. There are doctrines that are difficult to grasp. And yet, all of it reduces at its simplest level, whether we are applying it to the saint or the sinner, reduces to these things, repentance and faith. That's what it all comes down to. As he put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again in chapter 2, we preach Christ crucified. That's what it comes down to. The gospel of God reduces to very simple terms. There is really no excuse for anyone, no matter how old or young they may be, for anyone saying, I don't understand what it is that God has to say. Perhaps someone will take their Bible in their hand and they'll thumb through the hundreds and hundreds of pages and say, how am I ever supposed to get a handle on this? How am I ever supposed to come to grips with all of this? Well, it reduces down to a very simple statement indeed. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anyone can grasp that statement. To the very youngest, can understand that kind of language, that God requires repentance and God requires faith. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ comes down to in this simple summary of all of gospel truth that the Apostle Paul set before these elders from Ephesus and sets before us today in the written Word of God. I want to make some very simple observations from this text. And first of all, to see that the gospel requires repentance toward God. The gospel requires repentance toward God. Now, it's a very obvious thing. If we're familiar with the gospel at all, we will know that the gospel demands repentance. The revelation that God has given to us in His Word demands repentance. That is the primary, the fundamental element of all gospel truth, is the doctrine of repentance. Very obviously, it was a primary focus of the Apostle Paul's ministry. As he looks back over the years that he has known these men and has instructed them, and Paul stayed longest at Ephesus, that was where he spent the longest period of all his ministry, in one place, in the city of Ephesus. And what wonderful things Paul must have taught and preached, how privileged those believers must have felt themselves to be, sitting under the ministry of the apostle, as they learned the deep things of God. And yet Paul, as he surveys all that he has said in that place, singles out as of primary and paramount significance the doctrine of repentance. Repentance should never be far away from the mind, the heart, the lips of a Christian. The doctrines of repentance should never be far from our mind and far from our thinking, and certainly from a preacher's perspective, should never be far from preaching, should never be far from the message. Paul says, of all that I have dealt with, here is what it comes down to. First of all, there is the matter of repentance. Now, that's not just a Pauline thing. Some liberals and modernists like to talk about Pauline theology as if it was distinct from all the other theology of Scripture. And of course, it's not. Nothing of the kind. It's not just a Pauline thing. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 14, we read a record there of the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Himself. Now after that John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now we have read almost identical terminology that Paul used in verses 24 and 25 of that 20th chapter. He preached and testified the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God. Here's the Savior preaching exactly the same gospel. And what does he say? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The very first word of teaching and instruction out of the Savior's mouth is, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the first point that he makes. That's of paramount, fundamental importance to the message and the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance, if we take the word just as it stands, is a word that means change. Literally, it refers to a change of mind, a change of will, a change of heart, a change of direction. You see, the gospel does not countenance men standing still. It doesn't countenance men staying as they are. It demands a change. And as we think of the word itself, before we go any further, even just remembering that it means a change, has there been such a change in our lives? The kind of change that is envisaged by this word, a turning right around, a change of mind, of heart, of understanding, of will, and of direction. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not allow men to remain the same. There must be a change. And Paul was preaching for a change. Paul was preaching for a turning. Sometimes that word is used in Scripture as being synonymous with the doctrine of repentance. A turning. A turning back. Paul preached for a change. Tell me, have you changed? Can you look back down your life's path and say, there's where I made a U-turn. There's where I turned. There's where I changed. That's what Paul preached for. The very first thing the gospel demands is a change. God commands all men everywhere to repent, as Paul himself put it in chapter 17 and the verse 30. The gospel demands repentance. Obviously then, the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses the issue of sin. Because repentance, as far as the word is used in its scriptural connection, it deals with sin. It is repentance from sin. The gospel exposes and reveals sin, and on that ground demands a change. That's why the change is necessary. It's because of sin. It's because of what we are by nature, fallen, sinful, depraved, disobedient rebels against God. That's why repentance becomes necessary. And this is what Paul preached. You must repent. His word comes to all of us today. Repentance is to be a feature of your life. If you're a sinner today, then the command of God is repent and turn from your sin and seek Christ. If you are in Christ today, well, the word still applies, because the life of the Christian is in a sense to be a life of repentance. Turning away from sin. Turning away from all that is contrary to God and His ways. A constant turning from sin to God. The doctrines and the theme of repentance is one that has application to the believer. Every step of the Christian life is to take us further from sin and closer to Christ and nearer to heaven. Repentance is a new perspective on sin. It's a new view of ourselves. Looking upon ourselves with sorrow, with shame, with confession, turning from sin to God. Paul preached repentance. That spirit of repentance is to mark the life of the Christian. Remember that Paul is speaking here to elders. He's speaking to men that are mature in the faith. He's speaking to men who have the responsibility of teaching others. They have advanced so far in the faith of Christ that they are in the position of having been called by God to feed the flock. And yet Paul is saying, don't you remember that for those 3 years, I called on you to repent. There was that constant theme in my ministry. Get away from sin. Turn away from wickedness. Leave sin. Treat it as a sinful, shameful, wicked thing. Turn your back on it. Oh, that's a theme that is to mark our Christian life. It's something that is to mark our preaching. A call to turn from sin, to repent of it, and to live in a fashion that is pleasing to the Lord. Have you repented of sin? Have you been saved? Are you now living a life of repentance? Repentance theologically comes in as part of what we call conversion. And again, theologically speaking, conversion is not specifically a reference to that point in time where we trusted Christ and were saved. Conversion is a term that is applied to a state of life involving faith and repentance practiced continuously. Constantly turning from sin. Constantly turning to Christ. That is to be the characteristic of our lives. But you'll see that specifically, the Apostle Paul says here that repentance has God as its object. This is something we need to understand. That true repentance, the repentance that the gospel countenances and commands, is a repentance toward God. There is a kind of repentance that is meaningless. There is a kind of sorrow for sin and its consequences that is not toward God. Even the ungodly, inveterate, wicked sinner may on occasions regret his ways, may on occasion even weep and be sorry for what he has done. But it's not repentance toward God. Genuine repentance, or if we call it saving repentance, in the instance of the sinner, but a genuine repentance, if we're thinking of the Christian turning from sin, is always toward God. See how he qualifies the term here. Repentance is not just to feel sorry. It is, as far as it involves sorrow, is to be sorry before God. Repentance has God as its object. You'll see that Paul is speaking here of God in the Trinity of his persons. The Godhead is in view here. God, all that He is in the Trinity of His persons, is the object of repentance. You see, genuine repentance recognizes that sin has been committed against God. That sin is against God, and it is with Him that we must deal. Repentance that properly, truly, genuinely, and savingly deals with sin, deals with God. Because there is that recognition, my sin has been against Him. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 20. And Paul again is speaking in a summary fashion of his ministry. Acts 26 and the verse 20, speaking of his salvation on the Damascus road. How he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He's speaking here of repentance. Here is a turning. We've said already that that word is really synonymous, expressing the idea of repent. It's a turning, but it's a turning to God. Repentance deals with God. Repentance comes before God. Repentance reaches out to God as its object. Remember the words of the psalmist as well, in the Psalm 51. And here, of course, we are dealing with a Christian. Reminding us again of what we've been saying, that the doctrine of repentance has application to the believer. In the Psalm 51, in the verse 4, where David is confessing his great sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He's not for a moment denying that he didn't sin against Bathsheba or sin against many others that were connected to that circumstance. He did sin against them. But he's saying that primarily, even when I sinned against Bathsheba, I was sinning against God. When I offended against this one or that one, ultimately I was sinning against God. He has an ultimate view of sin here. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. And any harm or offense that had been done to other mortals around him was a secondary thing. But all of his sin was against God. And as he comes now to repent, he comes to deal with the Lord. His repentance has God as his object. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. When the prophet Hosea was preaching to the nation in his day, he reminded them of this wonderful truth. In the statement of mercy and grace and of gospel invitation, in the chapter 14 of Hosea's prophecy, here's what he writes. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And here the prophet gives to the people words to use in prayer. And what does he impress upon them? You need to repent. You need to turn, but you need to turn to the Lord. It's not just enough to turn away from that which brought you trouble. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to deal with God. Return to the Lord, he says. Then take with you words and turn to the Lord. Here's what you say to him. You deal with him. You speak with him. You commune with him. You abandon every other hope politically and every other way. We're not going to look to the idol. We're not going to look to political allies. We're going to look alone to God. We're going to deal with him over our sin. As Paul preached, this was the great emphasis of his ministry. Repentance toward God. Have you dealt with God over your sin? Have you gone to God as Hosea charged the people and pleaded with them to do, to get personally before God and say, Lord, I'm turning from sin. Deal with my sin. To turning from sin to God. That's genuine repentance. That's the heart of the gospel. But then something else. You'll see that the gospel evidently demands faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching or testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance must be accompanied by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. Repentance in and of itself can never please God. It must be accompanied by faith. Faith without the works or the fruit of repentance is dead and useless. Both must go together. They cannot be separated. D.L. Moody described repentance as the tear in the eye of faith. Wonderful description. Repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. They go together. Faith is necessary. Faith must accompany repentance. As we seek God to deal with him over our sin, we come to him in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see again the emphasis and the qualification here that it is not just faith. It is not just a generic faith in God. It is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Every word is of tremendous significance in that statement. Generic faith in God is not saving faith. There are many today, any number of them, that will say, I believe God, or I believe in God, or I have a faith in God. And too often we are inclined to accept that as being equivalent to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not. Paul does not say faith in God. He says faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that saves, faith that deals with sin, has a specific object. It rests in Christ Jesus as Jesus Christ our Lord. You will remember that James the Apostle tells us in chapter 2 in the verse 19, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil has what we might call a generic faith in God. He knows God exists. He believes God. He believes more about God than many so-called Christians do today. He believes more about God than many so-called preachers of the gospel today believe. You can have a faith that believes in God and believes even in the uniqueness of God and be no better than the devil. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that counts. Specific object of faith is in view here. It is faith in Christ then that the gospel demands. Christ exclusively. Christ alone. Not a faith that embraces Christ plus myself and what I do, not faith in Christ plus the church, but faith in Christ alone, exclusively. Again, to take an example from Paul's own preaching in Acts chapter 13, the verse 38, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, it's a reference to Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's faith in him, by this man alone. In chapter 16, in the verse 31, the very well-known words that the Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer when he said, What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the object of faith. Not just, believe in God. It's believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Of course, faith deals with God as much as repentance does. But faith has a specific object that it rests in Jesus Christ. Repentance brings us to God to deal with Him over our sin. And as we come to God to deal with our sin, we have our eyes specifically upon Jesus Christ. I cannot come to God in any other way but by our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, this is a summary of the gospel. Here's what I have preached all these years. You've got to deal with God over sin in the attitude of repentance. And as you repent, you must rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only with reference to Christ and His finished work of atonement that I can deal with God in repentance over my sin. I turn from my sin in shame and sorrow, having seen it for what it is. I come to God to have it pardoned, because my eye is on Christ Jesus the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter has been preaching. And he says to those who have suddenly become troubled about their sin, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, What shall we do? Peter says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the preposition that is used there in the expression, in the name of Jesus Christ, simply indicates that they were baptized upon profession of faith. They were baptized as they believed in Christ. Paul is saying, repent. Or Peter rather, repent. Believe in Christ and be forgiven your sin. That's what he's saying here. There's the repentance, there's the faith, and then there is the remission of sins, the pardon of sin. They're turning from sin and repentance. They're trusting Christ alone, and there is forgiveness and pardon from sin. Faith is evidently then an acceptance of the truth about Christ. Paul says, I preached faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses his full title here. Every word is of significance. Here is what faith rests in. Here is what faith has its eye upon. As it comes to God dealing with sin, faith looks at the person described here as our Lord Jesus Christ. His deity is emphasized. He is our Lord. His humanity is emphasized. He is Jesus. The name of His humanity, the name of the days of His flesh. He is the Christ, the anointed Savior of sinners sent by God from heaven to earth to save wicked men. The doctrines of His person and His work are therefore concentrated into this simple statement. Paul preached the requirement of faith in God come down to men, God incarnate, sent from heaven to save the ungodly. These are the truths that faith embraces and rests upon for salvation. Here is the hope of faith. It rests in the person of the God-man commissioned by Almighty God to be the Savior of sinners. Again, to quote Paul's own words in Romans chapter 10 and that well-known gospel text in the verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul is speaking of the saving power of the gospel. He had seen it work in the lives of these men that he was addressing. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is what saves the soul and brings pardon from sin. You'll see one more thing before we leave the point that Paul emphasizes, even in how he puts this, that faith brings us into union with Christ as the basis of our acceptance with God. The sinner is urged in the gospel, repent and come to God to deal with Him over sin. Come to God to deal with sin, resting upon Christ. And you'll see how Paul describes Him here. He is our Lord Jesus. He is our Lord Jesus. Faith in Christ brings, you see, that real possessive interest in the Savior. I am His. He is mine. Faith brings the sinner into union with Christ. And together with Christ I go to meet God to deal with Him over my sin. With this thought in mind, it's interesting just to think again of the words of 1 John chapter 2 in the verse 1. If any man sin, listen to it, we have an advocate with the Father. In Christ Jesus, I possess an advocate. He is mine. He belongs to me. And as I go to deal with God over sin, I have an advocate. I have one in whom I can depend and rest upon Him to deal with God in my behalf over my sin. Is Christ yours today? Have you made Him yours? Have you turned from your sin? Have you got your eye on Christ and saying, even in the presence of God, Lord, I am a sinner. I have come to deal with You over my sin. But Lord, I'm resting in my advocate. I'm resting in Christ who is mine by faith. Have you trusted the Savior? Have you turned from sin? The final thought is this. That these themes that Paul enumerates here, the themes of repentance and faith, lie at the heart of all true gospel preaching. This was the only message that Paul preached, nothing else. All of the other subjects that he dealt with and themes that he preached come down to this. They were rooted in this. Faith and repentance. Every subject that the Bible deals with comes back to this. Repentance and faith. And preaching that does not have at its heart a call to turn from sin and look to Christ is not preaching. It's not biblical preaching. The Christian needs to turn from sin and look to Christ. The sinner needs to turn from sin and look to Christ. And if whatever subject the preacher deals with does not have the effect of drawing us away from sin and causing us to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not biblical preaching. You don't have to go too far out into the world today to discover some wonderful topics that are presented as being the preaching of Bible truth. There are books galore that supposedly deal with Christian issues. And you read them and you look at them. And if you ask yourself the two questions, does this take me away from sin and closer to Christ? You have to say, no, it doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. Books that are presented as being absolutely essential to Christian living. The latest, greatest, explosive details that you just have to buy. You have to be part of. You have to read. Does it bring me to look on Christ? Does it cause me to hate sin and love the Savior? In the great majority of cases, we have to say, no, it does nothing of the sort. It's just a lot of hot air. It's just like that fizz in the pop. When you open the bottle, it fizzes and it's gone. That's what a lot of that material is. But biblical preaching will always have at its core and at its heart these two great themes of drawing men away from sin and causing them to look toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached this message with intensity, with earnestness, with zeal. It was the only message he preached, and he preached it well. The word testifying in the verse 29 is an intensive, or 21 rather, is an intensive form of the word. Preaching or testifying earnestly, passionately, intensely. Witnessing to men, recognizing as he did the desperate plight of sinners, recognizing as he need the continuous need of the saints. He preached as a man passionate about his subject, witnessing earnestly, both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance and faith. The fact that he uses the word to testify or to witness emphasizes a couple of little things as well. It emphasizes that this was the truth. When a man takes the stand in court as a witness, he's there to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And whether or not he does, in the human sense, of course, is beside the point. But Paul was on the stand here as a witness, witnessing to the truth. Here is the truth. Here's what Paul presented as the truth. There was no other truth. Here's the truth. Repentance and faith. And if we haven't come to grasp those two things, we haven't grasped the truth yet. If we're not living our life governed and guided by these two great things of turning from sin and looking to Christ, we don't know the truth yet. But Paul witnessed to the truth. The fact that he was a witness emphasizes also that he was speaking from personal experience. I have proved this. I have relied on Christ. Here is reliable truth. Or as he put it in 1 Timothy 1:15, worthy of all acceptation. It's a reliable message. Reliable doctrine. You can lean on it. It's the truth. And it's a truth you need to hear and you need to live by. It's a word for all men, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. An expression that is used in Scripture to really describe all men, Jew and Gentile. Or there may be another little flavor in the words here, speaking of the Jew as the religious individual, the Greek as the knowledge-loving pagan. Wise or unwise, religious or irreligious, all men, here's the truth they need to hear. Repent and believe the gospel. Here is a ministry that must be continued in the Church of Christ. Is that not why Paul was saying these things? What's he doing? He is bidding farewell to the elders. He's saying, I'll never be back this way again. But the work goes on. It's the church of the living God. You have a duty and a responsibility under the Holy Ghost to oversee the flock and to feed the flock. And really what he's doing here is saying to these men, here's what I have done, now you carry on doing the same thing. Here is the vital heartbeat of the church of Christ. Here is what is needed if the church is to function. Here is what is needed if the church is to continue into another generation and beyond. There must be a continuation in the ministry of the apostle. Here is the ministry that guarantees the success, in the biblical definition of the word, the success of the church of Jesus Christ. Faith, the preaching of faith and repentance. That's all. For many today, that's become too boring, too unsophisticated, too stuck in the mud, too, a whole lot of things. And we're going to try something else. That's the death knell of the Church of Christ. You might have a great number of people, but it's not a Church of Christ where there is not the preaching, as Paul did, of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the secret of a living church. That is the secret to the future of the church, Paul is saying to these elders. There must be no abandoning of the core themes of the gospel, however men hate to hear them. We cannot abandon them. We must press on, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul warned that there would be men, even from among their own ranks, that would stand up to teach perverse, corrupt things and deceive others and lead away disciples. There would be issues that would split the church. There would be issues that would lead to factions and schism and people going away. Paul says, you preach repentance and faith. Keep on preaching repentance and faith. And it doesn't matter what perverse things arise. And it doesn't matter who follows after these perverse things. Even in the context here, if elders are persuaded to follow perverse things, if ministers are persuaded to follow perverse things, don't go after them. You stick to the themes of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what pleases God. That's what builds the church. That's what feeds the flock. Paul anxiously and earnestly presses this truth upon these men as he parts from them. In conclusion, let me press them again upon you. Is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ a part of you and your life? Is that how you're living? Have you ever dealt with God over your sin? Have you ever trusted Christ? There's no other way to be right with God than to come with the eye of faith that has the tear of repentance and deal with God over your sinful, fallen state. May God lead you away from sin, lead us all away from sin, and ever closer to Himself in Christ for the Savior's sake.